Take your pick of water glasses.
Thanks, Everett and Mike. Good morning, everyone. I might as well start straight in here. There's plenty here, so it's great to hear about the day here yesterday with so many stories of people making a difference in the world, and then see the video that we just saw, Operation Christmas Child. And I don't know if you caught that, but the vision of the work that they're doing is that not just that they'll make a difference in the world right now, but that the children that are receiving these gifts will be children who make a difference in the world. And that's a wonderful vision to have. Over the years, one of the journalists that I've really grown to appreciate is a man named Nicholas Kristof, who writes for the New York Times. And he's done a lot of research around injustice around the world, particularly injustice related to child slavery and people caught in prostitution, and very insightful work. Helps us to understand the realities and get beyond some of the stereotypes and some of the more difficult aspects of life in our world. And when he writes so clearly, he also helps us to see things that actually can make a difference and things that maybe don't make so much of a difference. And this week I saw that he and his wife, Cheryl Wooden, have they've written a new book that is just being published, just being released. It's called A Path Appears, Transforming Lives, Creating Opportunity. Now, he's not writing from a Christian perspective necessarily. He's telling stories of people that he's seen around the world that he believes are making a real difference. In fact, the Indigo website describes the book this way. It says, it's nothing less than a sweeping tapestry of people who are making the world a better place and a guide to the ways that we can do the same, whether with a donation of $5 or $5 million, with our time, by capitalizing on our skills as individuals, or by using the resources of our businesses. Making the world a better place, transforming lives, making a difference. They're phrases that we hear a lot of, especially at this time of year. And that's why last week and this week, I've been wanting to dig into that with you together. What kind of a difference are we actually talking about? And how is that difference made? And how do we know that it's being made? And what kind of a difference does God want to make? That's the key question for me. What kind of a difference does God want to make in us and in the world around us? And how does that kind of change happen? The question I'm constantly asking myself, and I know I've said this here many times before, is what's the difference between nice people doing good things, which is good, and a real deep transformation that's grounded in and centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus and the empowerment of His Spirit? In other words, what's it look like for people and a community to actually experience something of the reality of the kingdom of God? And that's what we started looking at last week in the Sermon on the Mount. In order to see some of what Jesus has to say about this question. And what we saw is that Jesus isn't just looking for a change in behavior, although he celebrates that. But he's not just looking for us to start doing better things. That's part of it for sure, but he wants it to go even deeper. He wants to see a change within us, an actual change at the core of our being. What Jesus is offering is a change in our identity, a change in our character, a reorientation right at the core of our being that then flows out so that the good things that we do aren't just an attempt to measure up to an external standard, but they're actually natural. They're flowing from who we have become deep within us. And so what Jesus is saying is that he wants to change us so that then we can be agents of that kind of change and transformation in the world. He wants to bless us so that we can be agents of blessing in this world. Last week in the evening, we looked at some of the specific examples that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's easy to talk in broad strokes, isn't it? We want to make a difference. We want to make the world a better place. But what kind of a better place and what kind of a difference? And some of the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 is he wants us to become people who are quick to work things out when misunderstandings and conflicts arise among us, rather than letting them fester and lead to further problems and bitterness and even conflict and violence. He wants us to be people who prioritize relationship over winning. He wants us to be people who look at others with respect and humility rather than objects to possess or take advantage of. He wants us to be people who keep our word so consistently that we don't need to add some sort of an oath on the end of it or any form of guarantee. He wants us to be people that people, when they hear us say yes, they know we mean yes. And when they hear us say no, they know we mean no. And we don't need to add any guarantee to that. We keep our word. He wants us to be people who love not only friends and family and people who are easy to love, but people who actually love our enemies. People who are able to actually love people who certainly don't love us, but actually act in enmity towards us. That's a pretty high calling. That's a pretty high external standard to try to live up to. And as I said last week, I'm not even sure I want to embrace all of that. But that's where we need to rely on the power of God to change us. Because when you think about those kinds of people who value others so much that they're even able to love their enemies, that would be a pretty good community to live in, wouldn't it? It'd be a pretty good community to be a part of when people actually prioritize setting things right, when they know that somebody has something against them, that they actually prioritize going and getting that set right. When we treat each other with dignity and respect and we act with humility, that would be a good community to be a part of. Because let's face it, in most of the communities we're in a part of, whether it's our neighborhood or sometimes even church or school or work, we bump into a lot of different motivations and a lot of different actions out there, and we see on a daily basis things that actually tear community apart and things that grind people down and make this world not a great place to be a part of. And so to be part of a community where people are characterized by the kinds of things that Jesus is describing here, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But there's a danger here. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to address that danger. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven." Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. That phrase, practice your righteousness, it means basically to do good, to do what is right instead of what is wrong, to do things that bring life instead of things that actually crush life and tear the fabric of community apart. So he says, when you are doing those things, when you're doing the things that I want to flow naturally out of you, when you're doing good, be careful not to do it in a way that draws attention to you. Be careful not to do it in front of others to draw attention to you. Can you see the danger that Jesus is pointing out? Stop and think about it for a minute. When somebody walks in and into a room and they just exude this sense of goodness, sometimes we're attracted to that, but sometimes it can actually be quite annoying, can't it? When somebody just exudes goodness and everything they talk about is almost like sickly sweet, and then you start to get this sense that it's all about how good they are, and you start to feel maybe not so good yourself. Or maybe even if it's not all about them, but they just are such great people that you start to compare yourself to them and you realize, I don't measure up to that, and you start to feel worse and worse and worse when they're around. It doesn't take very long for people who are trying to do good to be viewed by others as perhaps hypocrites or holier than thou or something like that. And so you can see how when Jesus says, let your light shine. Remember last week we saw, he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world, and a city on a hill can't be hidden, and you don't light a lamp and then put it and hide it away where nobody can see it. You set it on a lampstand so it gives light all around and it lights up the whole room. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus is saying, yes, let your light shine. But then he says, be careful as you let your light shine, because there's the potential for some negative effects. When we're letting our light shine, it's real easy to start coming across as a little bit holier than thou. You know what I mean? And after a while, something can creep into our own hearts. And it's not just that we come across as holier than thou. Maybe we're actually starting to feel a little bit holier than thou. And maybe we're starting to act a little bit holier than thou. So Jesus says, be careful not to do that. Don't do the good that I'm calling you to do and empowering you to do in front of others to be seen by them. Let your light shine so that people will give glory to your Father in heaven, not so that they'll give glory to you. And then he moves on, he gives some very specific examples. And in the rest of Matthew chapter 6, he talks first about giving, and then he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. Three very core elements to how the Jewish people, at least, understood living out a righteous life, living out a life that was right. It started with giving. Look at what Jesus says in beginning in verse 2 of chapter 6, reading through to the end of verse 4, he says, so, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. One of the most powerful ways we can make a difference in the world is by sharing the resources that are at our disposal. We have so much at our disposal, and by sharing them with those resources with people who don't have so much, that can make a real difference in our world. Notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, if you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. He says, when you give to the needy. His assumption isn't that this is even going to be a question. His assumption is, if you are followers of me, if you are part of the kingdom of God, if you are citizens of that kingdom, if you are God's people, you will give. You will give. Because that is who you are. You are generous. You don't hold things tightly. In fact, you realize this stuff isn't even yours in the first place. It's God's, and he's just made you a steward of it. So now use it well. And so he doesn't say, if you give. He says, when you give. His assumption is that we are a giving people. It's interesting. I don't think I kept the notes on this, so I'm going to forget exactly the details. I'm horrible at details, but this week I looked up some statistics on charitable giving by Canadians, and it was very interesting. Canadians are considered to be a very charitable nation, and it showed that actually there is a tremendous amount of money that is given each year. I think, if I remember correctly, it was well over $10 million. It must even be more than that, but that's the statistics that they showed. But when I started looking at the percentages of people's income that is given, it was interesting. The average was down around 1%. So for Canadians, if you take all Canadians as a whole, the percentage of charitable giving is about 1% of our annual household income, which is significant because we've got pretty significant annual household income. But 1% actually isn't all that much if you think about it. And I was also somewhat surprised. I kind of assumed that the scale would start at people with the lowest income, and then as you went up the scale, the people with the greatest income would be the ones giving the larger proportion of their annual household income. You know what was interesting? Starting with people that get $20,000 and less for annual household income, they were the ones who gave the highest percentage of any demographic in Canada. And then the scale went down from there. So it was inversely proportional. The more people made, the less of a percentage they actually gave in charitable givings. Isn't that interesting? Now, those who said that they were active religiously, who attended some sort of worship service more than once a week, their percentages were, or at least once a week, their percentages were up significantly higher than those that didn't. And so that shows that there's something about worship which cultivates more of a generous spirit within us. But I found that very intriguing, that the more people make in Canada, the less of a percentage of their annual income they actually give in charitable giving. Fascinating, something to think about. Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. But then he goes on and he says, when you give, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. So Jesus, for him, it's not so much a question of if you give, it's a question of how you give. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. Now, most commentators, they don't believe that people actually were going around in that day with trumpets blaring every time that they gave out money to poor people on the street. Instead, they see it as a word picture, sort of like we would say, don't blow your own horn, that kind of thing. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Like, if we're going to give, if we're going to be involved in charitable giving, if we're going to help the needy, it shouldn't be about us, should it? And that's fairly easy for us to grasp, I think. And probably for most of us, at least at the surface level, we don't do that. We don't make a big deal. Most of the people I know who give charitably, they do it very quietly. They don't want people to know much about what they're doing, and their generosity isn't something they make a big deal out of. However, think about the last few charitable gifts that you gave, and think about your expectations around those gifts. If you're like me, you probably do want to know whether they were used well. You probably would appreciate a thank you note. You probably are hoping for at least some recognition in there, either from people or at least from God, that you have been generous. And if you pop it out to the organization level, it gets even more tricky, doesn't it? I work with a Christian charitable organization, and we wrestle with this all the time because donors want to know that their donations are being used well. And so we have to tell stories of how those donations are being used. And when does telling those stories, when does reporting on the good work that God has called us to do cross over the line and start to become blowing our own horn a little bit? That's a tricky question. It's not an easy one to answer. And so on an organizational level, it's challenging because you need, if donations are going to keep coming in, you need to have your name out there somehow. People need to know the work that you're doing if they're going to give to it. But when does it cross over? And when does it become, oh, look at the great work that we're doing? And if we pop it back down to the personal level again, when does it cross, when does that motivation in our giving, when does it cross the line from a true expression of incredible generosity, a release of the resources that God has put at our disposal in order to truly help someone else? When does that cross over the line and start to become, oh, aren't I wonderfully generous? And, oh, wouldn't it be good to get a little bit more acknowledgement for how generous I've been? And, oh, when is the thanks going to come, and when is the recognition going to come? Think about it. What are the various ways that the trumpets get blown for us in our culture? Maybe it's a name on a plaque, or maybe it's a ceremony that recognizes the tremendous generosity of the donor or whatever. And we need to be careful. It's easy to judge those who have their name put up on the hospital building or the stadium or whatever. I'm not saying that generosity shouldn't be recognized. I don't think that Jesus is saying that generosity shouldn't be recognized. When there is recognition of generosity, sometimes that spurs the rest of us on, and it becomes a good role model for us, and we realize, oh my goodness, maybe we could be a little bit more generous than we have been. But there's a line there, isn't it, when it shifts away from the purpose of generosity and it starts to become about us. Because ultimately, what is the gift giving for? It says here, when you give to help the needy. The Greek word actually is the word for demonstrating mercy, showing mercy. It's the same word, the same root word that is used in the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So there's this sense of, we have recognized here's someone in need, and I have some resources that could actually help them so that their need is met, so a difference is made. So what's the difference that we want made? Do we want to see someone actually helped and their life begin to flourish a little bit more? Or do we want recognition for just how good we have been? Do you see how Jesus takes even the very goodness that he wants to work in us, and he warns us about the insidiousness that can come in when it starts to become about us? And he tries to take these changes in who we are and take them even deeper, and even to cultivate an even greater purity within us. And so he warns us. He says, don't make this about yourself. This isn't about you. This is about the good that God wants to work in his world through you. This is the difference he wants to make in the life of someone who is needy through the blessing of all that he has given to you. So hold it lightly. Be free. Give generously. See where there are needs and help out. But do it in a way that is clear that this isn't about drawing attention to yourself. This isn't about making you look better than anybody else. This is about what God is doing to set wrongs right in his world. You know something that's very interesting? I read through, I think somewhere around 20 commentaries on this passage this past week. And there was only one commentary that made the following point. When we blow our own horn in giving, when we draw attention to the gift being given, it doesn't just look badly on us in God's eyes. It actually has a negative impact on the person who's receiving the gift. Think about it. Think about if perhaps this year you lost your job and you weren't able to get some Christmas gifts for your family. We saw Operation Christmas Child just a few minutes ago. So think about if what it would be like if you were barely making ends meet and could hardly get food on the table and you knew you couldn't get Christmas gifts for your children. And then someone comes along and is able to provide a Christmas gift for your child. But the only way your child gets that Christmas gift is if you have to go to a big event with a whole bunch of cameras flashing and videos going, and there's a big, huge announcement, and everybody's making a big deal of the wonderful people that donated these Christmas gifts. And you have to sit there and you have to watch as your child walks up on the stage and all the cameras are flashing, and your child gets this gift from these strangers, and it's a gift that you could never give your kid. What would that do to you? Giving is something we have to do very, very carefully. because every time a gift is given, it communicates something about the relationship between the giver and the receiver. Think about it. Think about the last time you maybe gave a couple of bucks to somebody who was asking for money on the street. What went through your mind? Did you think a little bit of, you know what, if this person, if they'd made some better decisions in life, maybe they wouldn't be in this situation? You know, if they'd just get a job. You know, I'm so glad I'm not out there on the street having to beg for money. Do you see how it's real easy in that giving-receiving relationship for us to start feeling better than the person that we're giving to? And not only that, but on the other end, the person receiving the gift can start to feel like they're of less value, that they're not as good. Maybe they start to think, oh my goodness, I'm just not as capable as this person. Or the kid that has to go up there and get that gift. Why can't my dad get a job? Why can't my dad provide something like this for me? So gift giving is essential, but it's also very, very dangerous work. Because in the midst of it, it's so easy for something to come across as if the people that are giving are the ones that are good and capable and somehow better and of more value. They're the ones blessed by God. They're the good people in the world. And the people receiving, well, something must be wrong with them. But remember what Jesus said at the very first thing he says in this sermon. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so when we give, Jesus says, don't get the trumpets blowing. Don't start blowing your own horn. Give in a way that makes a difference. Give in a way that connects you personally with these people. Give in a way that doesn't make it look like you are somehow better than them. Give in a way that brings grace back into the situation, opens people up again to the goodness and the grace and the life-changing power of God, and allows them somehow to begin to flourish again. Don't give in a way that exaggerates this different station in life between you and them. Give in a way instead that actually reconnects us within community again. I live in a part of Hamilton that is starting to go through what we call gentrification. A lot of people in Toronto have realized you can get a really nice 2.5-story Victorian brick house for an awful lot less than you can in Toronto. So they come in and they pay an awful lot more than somebody that grew up in Hamilton would be able to pay. And so that's pushing property values up. And that's making it very, very difficult for people on lower incomes to stay in some of these neighborhoods. When we're involved in making things better, is it just making things better for ourselves, or is it actually opening up the doors so the whole range of people with all of our diversity in terms of economic and social status can actually be woven back into healthy community together again? Giving is a part of that. We have resources at our disposal, but we need to give wisely. We need to give carefully. We need to give generously. But we need to be asking the questions of, in my gift giving, am I in any way communicating that I'm better than this person? Am I in any way communicating that somehow they're not of as much value as I am? Am I in any way actually making their situation worse, either because of what they're starting to think about themselves or what others in their community are thinking about them because they're getting this gift. There's a great book that's been written by a man named Steve Corbett. It's called When Helping Hurts. And it gets right at this. It talks about the change in social status that happens when giving isn't done well. And so we need to be wise with our giving. But it's a tricky question, both on an individual level and on an organizational level. I love the fact that Samaritan's Purse is really wrestling with this, because they've seen this problem sometimes in Operation Christmas Child. You know, the truck comes in with a whole bunch of gifts from the West that, you know, we kind of went, oh, yeah, I could throw a few of those things in a shoebox, and away it goes. And some of those things in the shoebox are things that the kids' parents could never, ever afford. And what does that do to the relationship? So Samaritan's Purse is trying to cultivate those close relationships in the community so that those questions can be navigated well. And there's an ongoing presence of God's people there helping to navigate those questions. But it's tricky. And we need real discernment. And in fact, what we need is we need not just a change in our behavior around giving, we need a change deep within us. We need to be opened up to the Spirit of God and the words of Jesus and allow that to change so that this discernment isn't something that we're stuck with. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? But it's something that naturally wells up from within us because it's who God is making us on the inside. And how does that happen? How does that kind of change actually happen with us? Well, part of it is listening. Listening really well. Listening to the people that actually are in need. What are their real needs? And not only what are their needs, but what are their assets? What are the resources at their disposal that maybe could be helpful to me? I've discovered that a lot in living in Hamilton, where people with far lower education, far lower income than me, have had a huge contribution in my life and in my community because they have discovered things that they have to offer, even if they're different than me. And so you get this wonderful complementary, this person's resource helps my need, my resource helps this person's need, and we're together in it, rather than a reinforcing this idea that some people are better than others and some people have less value than others. So part of it is listening to the people that are in need and recognizing that we ourselves have needs. But also it's listening to God. And how do we listen to God? Well, we listen to God in prayer, don't we? We listen to God when we read Scripture. But really, any form of listening to God is a form of prayer. And so the very next thing that Jesus addresses is prayer. And he says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do, making a big deal out of it and doing it out in public and out on the street so everybody can look at you and say, oh my goodness, look at how wonderfully religious that person is. Look at how good that person is because they pray so well and they pray so often. And again, we're probably not caught up in a lot of that. I don't see a lot of people from Edmonton out on the street corners praying really loud and attracting a whole bunch of attention to them that way. And yet sometimes there's a subtle thing that creeps in, isn't there? There is a certain spiritual pride when we're recognized as people who pray a lot. And especially if we can say, oh, look, I prayed for this and this happened. So Jesus says, don't pray like that. Instead, pray in secret because this is about what God is doing. It's not about what you're getting God to do. This is about what God is doing. And I think Jesus actually emphasizes the listening a lot because he wants to align us with what God wants to do in his world and what he wants to do through us. So he says, don't pray like the nations pray when they just do a whole bunch of babbling, keep repeating the same words over and over again, as if by their much praying they can get God to do something. Don't pray like that. Instead, pray like this. And he gives us what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now those words have become so familiar to us that maybe they're almost empty words to us. But this form of prayer, this framework of prayer, can actually be tremendously transformational in our life. If you take the Lord's Prayer and you take it line by line and have each line be like the heading of a category of life that you then bring your situation into, and you dwell in that for a little while and listen to God in it, and have him listen to you in it and bring your concerns there. God will change us when we pray like this. And in closing, we're going to do that. I'll just show you how this works a little bit. So it starts out, Our Father in heaven. It starts with relationship. We recognize that the God of the universe expresses himself as our Father. Our Father in heaven. We recognize that this God, where he is in his fullness, there is a different dimension than there is to our reality. Heaven is this place where everything, or this reality where everything is exactly how God desires it to be. Heaven is different than our reality right now, although the day is coming when heaven and earth will come together again, and that's going to be a wonderful day. But right now we recognize God is in a dimension, a reality that is very, very different than ours, even though in some way he's present with us. What that does is it shows there's a difference between the way God wants things to be and the way things are in our reality. And so we begin, Our Father in heaven, and we just dwell there for a few moments and let that reality of relationship with the Creator God and the perfection of his presence compared to our reality, we just let that settle in for a bit. And then hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Completely set apart and different from anything else in the universe is your name. This is the one and only God. And we say, hallowed be your name. We're saying there is no other God but God. And we take some time to let his Spirit show us where we've allowed other things or other people to begin to play God in our life. And we let that settle. And the reality that there is one and only God just settle into who we are and the situations we find ourselves in. And then the next thing that we pray is your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here we can take everything that we're aware of that just we know it isn't right, whether it's something within our own heart or something we've experienced in the last week, or whether it's sickness or disease or injustice, the big picture things in the world, everything that burdens us because we just know in our gut it's not right, and we say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is to say, God, please set it right. And we rest there knowing that God is working to set it right. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need. Not more. Give us what we need. What we need for sustenance. What we need for flourishing. What we need to be nourished. And we acknowledge we are dependent on God for what we need. This is an important piece that we might be looking at, okay, what kind of money do I need to come in order to pay the bills? And do I have enough to get food on the table? Or what resources do I need to make it through school? Or what's happening in business or work? Or what do I need in some of the relational issues I'm facing? What do we need? And we acknowledge that we rely on God for this and we look to him. And this is what breaks some of the idolatries that are so strong in our lives, because we think so often in many aspects of our life we're the ones that make it happen, but we're the people that collaborate with God, and it's God that makes it happen. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And here we allow God to show us where we have been wrong, where we have wronged him and where we have wronged others. And we open ourselves up to receive his forgiveness and release. Even as we forgive our debtors. And here's where we allow God to show us where we are holding others in our debt. Maybe it's something they've done to us. Maybe it's something they literally owe us. But it says, Father, forgive us even as we forgive others. And so we allow God to empower us to actually release others from the debts that we feel that they owe us, whether they're relational or otherwise. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Show us where our temptations are. And maybe some of those temptations are around, I want some recognition for the generosity I've shown. But lead us not into those temptations. Free us from those temptations and deliver us from evil. And that ultimately is the change that God wants to work, isn't it? He wants to set us free from the evil in this world and that has crept into our own hearts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've gone 5 minutes over time already, but I want to just close with this because I find it fascinating that at the end of the prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There's probably nothing more powerful in this world in terms of making a change in this world than forgiveness. Think about what would happen in a community, even in this church, if we all actually fully released each other from what we hold against each other. Think of that release. And Jesus says, forgive, release, let it go, and the Father will release you. It's fascinating. The start of this section was when you give. The end is forgive. The two words are related because both have to do with release. We hold things so tightly, don't we? But the grace of God comes in, and when it seeps into our hearts, we can let it go. And we're able to give generously in a way that helps those in need. But perhaps even more importantly, we're able to be agents of forgiveness in a world that is just crippled with unforgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge you as the one and only God. And we long for your kingdom to come in its fullness and for your will to be done in this world as it is in heaven. Forgive us, free us, and enable us to be people who, from the very core of our being, as your image bearers in this world, are agents of blessing and agents of release. Show us the difference you want to make. Make that difference in us. And then empower us to work with you, extending that difference throughout your world. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.